The text for the sermon this morning is Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 through 16. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is your hope in man, or is your hope in God? You say it is in God, but is your hope really in God? Do you have a great expectation for the future in God? Or do you have a pessimistic expectation for the future because of sinful people who are doing bad things in so many places around the world, and even here in this land where we live, that affect your life and your family and your future? First, in our text this morning, the Lord calls us to have great hope and holy expectation in God. Noah had a remarkable holy hope, an expectation that remained steadfast for more than an entire year in which he was confined in the ark that he had made at God's command, in order that every living thing in the ark might escape the flood that covered the entire earth and destroyed every living thing on the face of the whole earth. If the weather is bad, you children might have to stay inside for a few days. Imagine being in an ark, unable to go outside for more than a year. First, there were 40 days of constant rain. There were cries for help in the midst of the rainfall and the fountains of the deep that were broken up from the people who were perishing in the flood. Some of them were relatives. Many were neighbors, friends, and acquaintances. Noah and his family floated in the ark on the waters of the flood for 5 months. The entire world was an endless ocean. There was no civilization to see. 5 months, that tiny ark floated. But they were safe in the haven of God's provision. It was not without trial. There were many times during those months that Noah must have wondered, "Shall I ever set foot on the earth again? The earth which has disappeared under seemingly endless water?" They were safe. But they felt inside at times like they were buried in the ark. God had shut the door. And for 150 days, Noah received no new revelation from God. God was silent. The earth had passed away for the ungodly. There were probably many days that Noah thought, "Oh Lord, who made my family to differ? Why was my family the only family chosen to be safe in the ark?" Perhaps Satan also buffeted him, whispering at times, "You too shall justly perish, Noah. You are a sinner too." How many thoughts must have gone through Noah's mind? The Bible says the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. What was Noah's expectation when it seemed like all was endless ocean? It was the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had made a covenant with Noah. God promised Noah that he would inherit the earth. Despite all the whisperings of Satan, despite not being able to see the promises fulfilled, Noah believed it was God's design. It was God's plan to uphold the human race through his family. For from out of his loins, the Messiah, the Christ, must be born. Even the animals that he carried with him in the ark were a testimony that God purposed to populate the earth again. So Noah retained his expectation, even though he must have wondered how God could ever fulfill his promises. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Then God remembered Noah." Those are precious words if you have been cooped up in the ark for 5 months. "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark." God did not forget Noah. Verse 1 says, "God sent a strong wind to dry up the earth, and after 150 days, the ark touched ground and rested safely on the mountains of Ararat." Noah's trial was not over. Another 40 days passed before Noah's questions and riddles concerning his future life upon a new earth would begin to be answered. At that time, Noah opens the one window the ark contained. And the window was opened. There's strong symbolism there. Noah could not look out or around because the ark was built to keep out the water. Noah had to look up. And by faith, Noah opens this window and he lets out a raven. The purpose is to see if it is possible to live on the earth. The raven was a wise choice because ravens feed on dead animals. When the raven did not return, Noah knew that the earth was at least somewhat inhabitable. It gave him some expectation. But there was still no direct word from God. The Lord did not open the ark or the door of the ark for Noah to leave. Noah did not dare to open it or try to open that door. Noah could only conclude that the earth was not yet sufficiently inhabitable for man. He had to wait longer. The trial continued on. Noah had to wait 7 more months with his family on the top of the mountains of Ararat for the waters to subside, and all the while they only had windows to look out of. What a beautiful picture this is of the life of God's people in many times and places and circumstances. Often God's people are brought into difficult straits. They can see little hope, no light around them. They are brought into deep seas. The water comes up to their head. And it seems that the water will drown them. And they cry out with the Lord Jesus in Psalm 4, and perhaps this is your cry right now. Oh Lord, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, Lord. Lord, there's one window. There's one way. When I look forward, it seems impossible, like going across the Red Sea. When I look to the left and to the right, I see my impossible mountains of sins that I've committed. When I look behind me, I see Satan approaching with all of his enemies to swallow me up. There's only one way for me to look. And that is to look up through the window of divine hope to the living God, the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, the God of the seas, the God of the flood, the God of the ark, the only place to look. Octavius Winslow said, Satan wants you to look in one of five different places. In front of you, to the left, to the right, behind you, or inside of you. There's only one place he does not want you to look. He does not want you to look up. And what you need and what I need, particularly every Lord's Day, is to come to this place with expectation each morning and evening, because God, the living God, is going to speak to you in every sermon. In every sermon, the Holy Spirit will be here taking the words of life that are spoken and putting them as arrows in his bow and shooting them out over the congregation, directing them to each heart and life according to each person's need. You need expectation that God will open windows for those who feel closed to him. That God will convert sinners, the wayward, the disobedient. That God will open windows of perseverance to go forward in the midst of trials that seem to never end. That God will open the window of feeding your soul and shepherding your heart through faithful ministers of the gospel. Dear children of God, one of our problems is that we look out of our own windows too much upon the world. We look around us through our trials, and it seems like the Lord shuts up our way until we have only one window left. The Lord says, look up to me. What a sweet truth this is. When you are oppressed, cry out like King Hezekiah did. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Brothers and sisters, look up through windows, through heaven's window, to the great triune God who can help you. Then that seed of expectation, that seed of faith, that seed of hope by which you come to the house of God week by week and by which you live Monday through Saturday, that blessed window that opens up to God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, exercise that faith as God enables you through that open window. Be like Elijah, who sent his servant 7 times to look for a cloud. Even a cloud the size of a man's hand. Even if it costs you persecution, like Daniel, true faith is always standing at the open window of hope, the open window of prayer. We read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, in the face of the lion's den. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Even though he knew he would be thrown into that den of lions, that open window toward Jerusalem, and today the open window toward heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, was more important to him. That open access to God by prayer was more important to Daniel than being thrown into the den of lions. Let your expectation in God be brought to a fever pitch through prayer, no matter what the cost, no matter how dark things may seem, no matter how dire things around you may seem, no matter how dire the wicked rulers of this world may become, no matter what problems you might face, go to God in prayer through the open window by faith. Pour out your heart before Him as if He knew nothing about you, yet knowing that He knows everything about you. Unbosom yourself into the bosom of your God. That is the way to come up to the house of the Lord. That is the way to live your life each day before Him. Brothers and sisters, what window is open for you? What windows are you looking out of? Is your window open, or are you in despair? To whom is your window open? Are the windows of your heart open to this world? Or are they open to the Lord? Noah does not lose his sense of expectation, even though he has only this window that he can open for a year's worth of water. After some time, Noah lets out a dove. A dove is quite different from a raven. It identifies more with the needs of people and animals. A dove does not feed upon carcasses, but upon seeds from the ground. Noah hoped to learn more about the condition of the earth, but we read in Genesis 8, verse 9, "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself." Have you ever thought of what a disappointment that must have been for Noah to see the dove come back with nothing in her mouth because there was no place for her to live? Here he thought the earth was beginning to dry up. The lowlands are still obviously underwater. The earth cannot sustain Noah and his family and the animals of the ark, and yet letting the dove out shows the eagerness of Noah's expectation. Now there is a longing in Noah's heart to receive the expected promise that the Lord would grant a new earth that had been cleansed by the flood from all the wickedness of men, a new earth in which righteousness would dwell. There should be a longing and an expectation in the heart of every believer that this might be the year of God reviving His church, of God reforming His church, of God renewing His people, in which the righteousness of God will fill the land again. There are many decisions and actions in our land and all around us that are depressing. Sometimes you can hardly read about them because they are so wicked and ungodly. There's so much immorality legislated as laws, so much sin that is sanctioned as good, so many babies still being killed in the womb that you can become overwhelmed. What is the world coming to with all of its immorality, all of its abominations, all of its insane ideas that you can change how God has even made and created you? What absurdity, what nonsense. And we all know it. This is so out of this world, so contrary to the way that God created mankind. And then our civil governments want to sanction these abominable things. and those who live in complete and utter rebellion against God who created them. What is this world coming to? Noah has every reason to ask similar questions. It seems like there is no end to the trials that he faces. By grace, the first world, which was abandoned to wickedness, just as in our day, is actually being remade through all the impossibilities, through all the darkness, through all the water, and God will bring Noah out into a world in which righteousness dwells. There's something beautiful about that. God gives hope in the midst of darkness. When you study revivals in the history of the church, you learn that nearly every revival in the history of the Christian church, no matter what country or countries are affected, it happened at a time when things were very dark, bleak. When God's people were grieved over the darkness, and God's people began to cry out to the heavens through the open window of prayer for God to deliver, for God to revive. Revival seldom begins with the ungodly outside the church. Revival often begins with the godly, with the Noahs of this world, with the expectation that God will do a great work. Many have been praying for months that God would do a greater awakening than the original Great Awakening in the 1740s. He is almighty. He is able to do it. The 1720s and the 1730s were a time of darkness in this land. Puritanism had died out. People were embracing the Enlightenment. Man, the measure of all things, was the motto of the day. Harvard College in Massachusetts was founded with this purpose: truth for Christ and the church. The president at Harvard pulled a craftsman aside and said to him, "It's May now, and I'm leaving for the summer. But on this new building that is being erected, I want you to put letters 10 feet high across that building. Man, the measure of all things." Imagine that at Harvard College, which was instituted to honor Christ. Man, the measure of all things. The president came back at the beginning of September. He came around the corner and he wanted to look at what the craftsman had done. And he looked again and it said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That man was fired. He could not put what the president of the college wanted on that building. The word of God that he put on that building is still there today. At Harvard, with all its liberals, a think tank of the radical left. And there it stands still today, engraved in stone on that building. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God can do that again. God can bring the godly to the forefront. God can break open the heavens. God can pour down his blessings. God can dry up the earth from all the worldly waters that afflict us. And he can help us to come through the open window to heavenly places to cry out for revival. Noah had expectation. Do you? Or do you just resign yourself to what is happening around you and say, "It just seems so dark, I do not know what to do." And so you do not even pray, because it seems like those who are against God have won the battle. No. 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 That is not the right attitude. That is not the right attitude to approach the Lord's Day. You come to this house with expectation, and on the days of the week you cry out to God for His church and for our land and for your neighbors and your family and your friends with holy hope and expectation. God can turn things around. God can do a mighty work. Yes, we do not deserve it. Yes, we deserve to destroy ourselves in this land. Yes, we absolutely deserve to be abandoned by God. But let us pray through the open window. Oh God, living God of heaven, what will you do with your great name? Please do not let this country that was once known for your people who dwelt in it destroy itself by its godlessness and its immorality and its rebellion and its abominations. Give glory to your name. Revive us, O Lord. Renew us, O Lord. Let us be a beacon of the light of your word, the light of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners in this world of sin and darkness again. Let us be known again as a land that fears the Lord and worships Him in spirit and in truth. And let the church of Jesus Christ be the beginning of the revival. Fill us with holy zeal. Fill us with the open window of expectation. And then help us to persevere. And that is the second thing. We need to persevere. We need perseverance from God. When the dove returned, Noah does not sit down in despondency. He does not close the window and say, "There's no hope anymore." True faith is always active. True faith cannot turn its back on the Lord. True faith believes that God can do and He does the impossible. True faith embraces the promise. What is impossible with man is possible with God. 7 days later, Noah sends out a dove again. Noah perseveres. He perseveres. He perseveres. He sends out a third bird. This time the Lord sends him a token of comfort. Look at verse 11. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. What an encouragement for Noah. God was clearly helping. The waters had almost receded. His promise was beginning to be fulfilled. His covenant was beginning to be realized. Noah, there is a future. There is an olive leaf. There is a pledge that God's curse is removed from the earth. Notice that it was a newly plucked olive leaf. It was fresh. There was hope. This was an answer to Noah's prayers. An answer to his perseverance. A timely answer. A joyous answer. A sufficient answer. A token of God's favor. You may say, it's such a small thing, just an olive leaf. When you get something from God that seems small, it is never small if it is from God. It is always big if it is from God. When you get something from the Lord, even if you ask for crumbs, He never gives you crumbs. It's always a whole loaf of bread. Because if it is from the Lord, it makes your heart rejoice. Even if it is something as small as an olive leaf. Because it comes from Him. There's hope in Him. God is not a land of outer darkness. Dear child of God, press on. Persevere. Has he not given you olive leaves in the past in fulfillment of his promises? Has he not given you tokens of his covenant faithfulness? Has he not given you foretastes of heaven? Do not despair now. Press on. God's olive leaves to you are sure pledges that even though Satan is a roaring lion, he will never be a devouring lion. He will not have the victory. Your expectation of God shall be confirmed, especially on that great day of judgment, more than confirmed. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in question and answer 58. What comfort do you receive from the article, life everlasting? That inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. The message of the olive leaf is, do not despise the day of small things. Some people make much out of nothing when it comes to spiritual blessing. Other people make nothing out of much. Do not rest upon the olive leaves either that God has given you, but allow them to comfort you and to arouse you to greater soul activity, to continued perseverance, to press on for more like Noah. Noah was still not able to come out of the ark despite the olive leaf. But he was aroused by the olive leaf to renewed activity, and 7 days later he exercises persevering faith yet a fourth time. Verse 12. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. What an encouragement. The dove could now rest on the earth. The hope is enlarged. God is on his way, and yet still no word from God. You may get out of the ark now, Noah. No. Nothing. Another month passes, and finally on New Year's Day, year 601, Noah becomes bold in his perseverance. He removes the covering of the ark. Verse 13. And it came to pass, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. This was the first time Noah saw the earth in nearly a year. What perseverance he needed, and what perseverance you and I need. Do not be overwhelmed with fear. Your God lives. Do not say, what will become of my children and my grandchildren in this evil, wicked, worldly world? Your God lives. He's a covenant-keeping God. Your children are not lost yet. God is not done dealing with them yet. God keeps his covenant of grace. Storm his mercy seat. Beg for revival. Send out your doves and wait upon God. He is worthy to be waited upon. Despite many waters, despite many closed windows, your God is not done with you either. Ask God to make much of each Sabbath day for your soul, not just the souls of your children and your grandchildren, your own soul as well, and that he would feed you with spiritual food so that you would wait upon him for more and more and more. God, through Jesus Christ, will satisfy his people fully. The third thing we see here in this passage is that Noah waits on God. Verse 13 says, on the first day of the seventh century, the ground was dry. But Noah still does not leave the ark. He did not close the door of the ark before the flood. and he cannot open the door of the ark after the flood. He knows that he has to wait for God's timing. He knows that God will open the door at the right time. There is a holy expectation. There is a holy perseverance. And there is a holy waiting. He does not want to run behind the Lord. He does not want to run ahead of the Lord. There is a holy waiting. There can be an unholy expectation. There can be an unholy perseverance that produces man-centered opening of doors that God has shut. But there is also such a thing as holy waiting, active, prayerful waiting. Matthew Henry said, "He that believes does not make haste to run before God, but he does make haste to go forth to meet him." We need wisdom. We need grace. Not to close doors God has opened and not to open doors God has shut. Wisdom to run with endurance. With patience, with perseverance, the race that God has set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Noah had to wait almost 2 more months after the earth was dry before the Lord opened the door and spoke to him. Finally, he heard the revelation of God, which we have in the whole Word of God, and which we can read every day. Verse 15, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. For 1 year and 10 days, Noah had not heard the direct voice of God. For more than a year, he waited on God, trusting his promises, and finally God came and said, You may enter the new world. Noah's waiting was rewarded. When Noah can finally leave the ark, what does he do? The first thing he does is build an altar to the Lord, verses 20 and 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. How gracious and how merciful the Lord is. God remembered Noah, and Noah remembered God. Noah left the ark. He did not plant a flag and say, This ground is mine. The earth is mine. I'm the only family. I claim everything. Let us build a house. He built an altar. The first thing Noah did was to build an altar to worship God, to thank Him. And that is how we should live every day, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of waiting, in the midst of persevering. We should build prayer altars, family altars in the home, family worship. The Puritan said our homes ought to be little churches where we worship God around the family altar. Noah's waiting is a beautiful type of God's people here on this earth. Here on this earth, we are often waiting more than we are possessing. Often we cannot understand why the Lord still delays in answering some of our prayers. Perhaps several of you are burdened with heavy trials in your lives, and the Lord seems to speak no encouragement, and you get no solution. In His sovereignty, in His wisdom, taking reasons out of Himself, He seems to delay, and you do not know why. We learn more spiritually for our own souls in times when we are waiting upon Him than we do in times when we are possessing His gifts and blessings. I assure you, based on the Word of God, that His grace, those who follow God's Word as their rule, know His grace and His providence. And those who are spiritual pilgrims shall be rewarded in waiting upon Him. God never disappoints His people who wait upon Him. In His covenant faithfulness, the Lord cared for Noah and for his family for an entire year when the wrath of God had destroyed all other peoples and all animals that lived on the entire earth. God is able to do that for you and for your family. God is able to save every one of your children. God is able to do great and mighty things. Wait upon Him. Not only on earth, but wait on Him for heaven. After many struggles, your little ship will land one day upon the shores of celestial bliss, dear believer. And you will hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And you will enter into that heavenly world, the earth, the new earth, with righteousness and perfection. And you will come out of the ark of this world, of being in Christ here in this life, and you will be with the ark of arks forever, our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. There are three lessons that we can learn from this fascinating history. First, never be satisfied with inactive faith or self-sufficient faith, but always seek holy, active, Spirit-worked faith. Faith that can open God's doors all by itself is usually man-made faith. Faith that is consistently inactive is usually dead faith. It is unbelief. God has no idle people. Spiritual slothfulness is at very best the fruit of spiritual darkness, but real faith is active. It waits on the Lord, not passively, but actively. It prays without ceasing. It is like Noah. His expectation is seen in six exercises of faith. One, opening the window of the ark. Two, sending the raven. Three, four, and five, sending out the dove three times. And six, removing the covering of the ark. And yet he could not bring himself out of the ark. But the Lord does not put him to shame. He who closes doors will open the doors that he will have open at his time, and his timing is always perfect. The Bible says, "The expectation of the righteous shall be fulfilled, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Seek active, holy, Spirit-worked faith. The second lesson is this: seek grace to imitate Noah's dove and not the first raven. In the Bible, a raven is sometimes a type of the unconverted. It finds its home in the world. It flies to and fro, Genesis 8 says. There was no need to return to the ark. But the dove, which serves as a type of God's people in various places in the Bible, needs to return to the ark because it finds no rest in this world. Not because the dove has no eyes to see or no wings to fly, but because it is a dove and is not at home in this world. Dear child of God, you have become perhaps too muddy, too dirty with the things of this world. And yet you cannot stay away from your ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to constantly fly to that ark, because the muddy waters of this world never give you any rest. But you find your rest in Christ, with the people of God. Every Lord's Day, the Lord calls you to examine something about yourself, not least of which will be your expectation. Soon the time will come, brothers and sisters, when there will be no more Sabbaths. The doors of God's house will be shut. And we will enter a world where everything is eternal. We need to be ready for that world. We need to be saved in this world by His grace so that we enter the world to come in peace. Look at Noah's day. Who was saved? Only those who were in the ark. You have to be in the ark. You have to fly to Jesus Christ. The ark is a type of Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. You have to use the means of God's grace diligently. You have to read and study His holy word with expectation. Jesus Christ can give you everything you need. He can save you. He can cause you to grow in Christ. He can give you persevering grace. He can give you expectant grace. He can give you waiting peace. Seek God's grace to imitate Noah's dove, not the raven. And the third lesson is this. Treat others as Noah treated the dove which returned to him. As Noah was looking for that dove, you should look for souls. Pray for them. Look up to God and cry out for their salvation. Look for their flutterings as they seek to enter the ark. Like Noah, stretch out a hand to sinners to receive them into the church family. Do it gently. Do it lovingly. Remember, doves are not ravens. Stretch out your hand to lay hold of sinners. Seek grace to guide them to the ark. Do not rest from your dealings and your counseling of sinners until God has brought them into the ark together with you. Do not rest until they too see their life in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be more earnest about the souls of sinners than you are about their bodies. Although you do not neglect their physical needs either. Finally, if you are not converted, flee to the ark immediately. When Jesus spoke of His coming again, He said in Matthew 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." We are in those days. We do not know when the Lord will come, but we must always be ready for His return, Jesus said. Are we ready if the Lord comes today? Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God in the righteousness and peace of Jesus Christ? Or are you continuing to pursue the path of self-promotion and sin? Are you refusing to enter the open door of the ark? Are you embracing the dreadful sin of unbelief? The day will come when God will shut the door of the ark. Heaven opened its window, earth opened her mouth, but God destroyed the impenitent. God shuts the door of the ark. But do not forget, that door was opened by Him for many years. It was persistent unbelief that destroyed the first world. Do not let it destroy your world and your life. Today in our wicked world, God sets before us the ark of safety, and I proclaim Christ Jesus to you right now. God is well pleased with His own beloved Son. He is God's ark. And this ark is God's eternal plan to save sinners from the coming flood of His eternal wrath that shall never be assuaged, that shall never recede, that shall never dry up, that shall never be extinguished. The door is still wide open for sinners today. On the inside of the ark, the door reads, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." On the outside of the door of the ark it reads, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." The door is open wide enough for the biggest animals to enter the ark. Even cows and elephants could enter in. The door is more than wide enough to receive the greatest sinners. It may be a narrow door from our perspective because it means, like Noah, we have to lose all our own righteousnesses. And we have to die to ourselves. But God has a large heart in Christ to draw sinners, to save sinners, to draw them to Himself. In Jesus Christ, there is plentiful salvation for the chief of sinners, for the greatest transgressors, for the most stubborn and hardened hearts of the impenitent. The canons of Dort say, this death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins of infinite value and worth, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Martin Luther said, there's such an infinite value in one drop of Christ's blood that one drop of that blood is sufficient to save 1,000 worlds. Flee to God's ark while there is still time, while the door of salvation has not been shut, while the last sinner is not yet drawn in, and your life has not yet come to its close. It will be too late on the day of judgment to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ark of safety, for then the door will be eternally shut, and if you remain unsaved, you will curse your persistent unbelief, for a never, never, never ending eternity. There's an open ark. There's an open door. There is a vine dresser who can give fruit on your tree. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let them return to the Lord, for He will have mercy, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What is your expectation for the future? Do you have perseverance? Who are you waiting on for tomorrow? Be like Noah. Have holy expectation for the future in God. Have perseverance that only God Himself can give. And wait upon Him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this infallible and inspired record of that great judgment that You brought upon the world, upon mankind, men, women, and children, as well as all the other things that You had created that breathed through that flood. It covered the whole earth for such a long period of time so that everything died, except those who were safe in the ark. And so, Father, You were teaching Your people, to whom You gave eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, of that great flood of Your judgment that shall flow without any end on that day of judgment for all eternity, destroying the wicked. Lord, may we be in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness that is His, the righteousness that is flawless. And may our sins be cleansed by His blood. Give us holy expectation in what You, O God, can do and will do and have promised to do for the future. Give us perseverance, patience, endurance. Teach us to wait upon You, even when we cannot see the answers that we seek. knowing that you will do all things well, and that those who wait upon you shall never be put to shame. Lord, we live like Noah in the day of increasing numbers of people who mock this gospel, this Christ, this Bible, even the flood of the world. They laugh. They ridicule. Have mercy. And bring them to flee to Jesus before they perish in the flood of your judgment. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.